welcome everybody. Good to see you. I found this is our fourth week that we've been back in the building, and it's always just a great pleasure. People who have stood back and allowed others to step in, and others we're seeing for the first time. It's just a great pleasure to be able to be part of this church as we join together in different ways, different folk on different weeks, and also for those who are joining us via Zoom. I just want to make a particular mention to James and Mary who have joined us by Zoom as they're driving south somewhere. I just hope, James, you don't close your eyes when you pray. You don't do that when you're driving, okay? So they've joined us. I don't know where they are. People are joining us from all over the place. And can I also say it's one of the great thrills in ministry when we've had people not only engaging within the building but connecting in a greater way on our website by listening to our sermons later on during the week. And we've had a number of folk all over the place. Even my mother in Victoria, hello Mum, who can't go back to church, listens to son John because there's nothing else to do in Victoria. This is actually our last week of the sermon series of Anxious for Nothing. It's an opportunity that we've had to be able to have a look at a particular passage in Philippians, written by Paul, addressing the issue of anxiety within our lives. And it seemed to be quite relevant and pertinent during these last 10 weeks. We've actually bringing it to a close. It's part of a book by Max Licato titled Anxious for Nothing. Now, I'm also hoping that we've done up little study guides each week. I hope to grab one of those. If you didn't get one of those, we've got some spare ones out in the foyer. Opportunity for you just to be able to reflect and respond in some way during the service. But also, we have a number of our growth groups during the week who are using those as study guides as well. So feel free to use that. I'm sure I'm not alone in this, that there are many times when in our lives, I would imagine quite regularly, we come to situations where it's quite serious and pertinent, whether it's a health issue, you're going to the doctors, whether it's a particular meeting you've got to go to, a particular part of your work, a catching up with a close friend or a potential source of conflict or anything. And for me, a number of meetings that I go to can appear quite daunting. Many of you would know that I have a role as the regional minister, so I meet with leadership of other churches, and quite often they call me into a meeting because there's a potential conflict or difficulty coming up, and you're walking into that meeting. And for many of you, you've got similar sort of situations. It can look quite daunting. For me, the way I revert back to or default to, as I'm going into a meeting, I think about the outcomes. What are the possible outcomes here? What are the possibilities that could occur? What do I need to be ready for? What do I need to plan for? What do I need to leave go? And once you start to get into that moment, I'm sure many of you have been like that, anxiety creeps in, doesn't it? You think of all the things that could go wrong, and you suddenly go, can I do this? Is something out of left field going to happen? And for some of you, you go to the doctor and something out of left field may come that's taken you, blindsided you. You're catching up with a friend and suddenly the news comes that's just taken you off guard. And even though we can rehearse the possibilities over and over, I'm going to catch up with this person, I'm going to this meeting or whatever, we can check our bank balance, we can check our emails before we go, we can check how much money is in our wallet, we can do all of these sort of things to prepare ourselves for this day, this meeting, this possibility. How often do those feelings of anxiety creep in as we start the day or we start this process? Probably, like me, there's been times where the sense of anxiety overwhelms you. And what do you do with those feelings? And I want to tell you, personally, But as along with the conversation I've had with others, we get down on that. We think we're supposed to be over that. We're more mature than that. But what it does mean that if you have senses of anxiety, it means you are a human. It means there is some normality there. Alan Jessen, a couple of weeks ago, preaching on this subject, mentioned that. We will all go through anxiety. It doesn't mean that you are a failure. It doesn't mean that you are demon-possessed. It doesn't mean that you failed your parents, and it doesn't mean that your parents failed you. And it certainly doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. And I think there are probably many people, followers of Jesus, who have been racked by senses of anxiety and think that I can't be a Christian because Christians don't suffer anxiety. Now, depending on how we define anxiety, I mean, Jesus had a moment of anxiousness in the garden immediately before he was arrested, didn't he? He sweated blood, for goodness sake. But Jesus didn't let that anxiety dictate his future. Now, once again, we're going to be launching from this passage in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through to 8. And I'm going to read it again. I think it is such a blessing to be able to spend a moment just thinking about what Paul was writing to the church in Philippi, just as he is writing to the church in Lismore. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And over the last 10 weeks, we've been spending time in this passage looking at what is it that God is teaching us about the concept and the reality of anxiety. And one of the things that we have learned is that the presence of anxiety in this world is unavoidable. And I think if every single person on the face of this earth, followers of Jesus and not followers of Jesus, we've all sensed that anxiety. The presence, that the thought that things are out of control. The uncertainty about where things are going. The presence of anxiety in this world is unavoidable. Just want to put that up there. Thanks, Confiance. But here it is. The prison of anxiety in this world is avoidable. I'm sure all of you would say, we do not want to be a prisoner to anxiety. We don't want anxiety to dictate how we live, to cause us to make decisions about certain things. Anxiety is unavoidable, but we can be ensured that we're not going to be held captive to that. And Paul has given us this paragraph. We have looked at it. We've launched off into other passages, and we've looked at different parts of it. But if we're going to sit back now and just reflect on what have we talked about these last 10 weeks, I want to suggest, and in no means, as soon as we start to look at dot points or anything like that, there's a danger that we can minimize this passage in any way. But I want to suggest that there's naturally four parts to this passage. And we've touched on various parts of this over the last few weeks. But it's sequential, these parts. And if we look at it, there's these four steps. And you'll have them there on your handout. And these four steps are this. Rejoice. Paul starts his passage with rejoice in the Lord always. Now, he makes it as a fairly important point, but when he repeats himself, again I say, rejoice, what sort of emphasis is he putting on the concept of rejoicing or celebrating in God? A lot, can I suggest? So I would put this as number one is rejoice, celebrate, celebrate. The second one here is request. Pretty obvious. If you've got a particular need, best thing, pray about it. Bring your requests to God, Paul says in Philippians, request. The next one, leave. Now that can be a little bit tricky to find in there, but it talks about the peace of God. Once we've prayed, the peace of God will transcend all understanding. There's something about leaving what we've requested to God in his hands. And then over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the whole concept of meditating, thinking on such things, making sure that what we fill our minds with is true, noble, pure, etc. It's like Paul was asked, how do we get through anxiety? Now, whether that was a tangible question that was asked by the Philippians back to Paul, or he just knew because he knew it was part of the human condition, it's like he offers a decision tree. Now, for anybody who's been involved in certain levels of business, you'd know that it's a common business tool. You start off with a problem. You've got a problem. How are we going to solve the problem? There's a number of steps that we need to go through in order to solve a problem. And you can't jump steps. You can't go straight from step one to step four because you're feeling lazy. If you want to solve a problem, there are certain steps you need to go through. And it's almost like Paul is offering this decision tree in this particular passage here. He's saying, if you want to overcome anxiety, here are the steps you need to go through. Practical steps. And I've got them listed here in your handout. You can follow along. You can jot down notes, etc. So the thing you've got to start with, the problem. What's causing you anxiety at this very moment? What are the things that you are dwelling on? What are the things that cause you to lay awake at night? What are the things that as you dwell on them, you start to get really uptight? Now, of course, you know that if you focus on that problem and on its problem by itself, it can be quite destructive. And there's people who can go into a downward spiral because we just focus on the problem and that's all we do. We just stay in that space. Well, here it is, these four steps from Paul. And the first one is this. He starts off by saying, what do we do? Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. Do you want me to say it again? What a great way to start. We celebrate what God has given us. But what that requires, it requires us to whatever that problem is, whatever we're feeling anxious about, we've got to put it to one side. Let's not that become the main focus, the main focal point at this stage. Let's put that to one side and let's focus on celebrating God. Rejoice. Rejoice again. Now, what can you celebrate? Where do you want me to start? You focus on all of the great things that God is, has done, and we are in Him. Just an example, let's have a look at Psalm 121 and the first couple of verses of Psalm 121. Written a long time before Paul wrote that letter, but the same concept exists. The writer says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Symbolically, he's sort of saying, where's my gaze going to be? Is my gaze going to be right here? On earth, I'm going to lift my gaze up. I'm going to look up, not on the problem. Where my focus is going to be, where my help comes from, and where does my help come from? The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's the focal point. We zero in on that. You know the story of Peter and the rest of the disciples out in the boat in the middle of the storm, and Jesus comes out to them walking on the water. Peter, don't you love Peter? Peter doesn't think too much about things. He's never walked on the water before. He hasn't got any experience, but straight away, instantaneously, Peter just goes, I want to be with Jesus. Why not? Jesus invites him out. While his gaze was fixed on Jesus, what did Peter do? He walked on the water. And you can imagine it's almost that moment he goes, I'm so transfixed on Jesus that anything's possible. But there's that moment, just simply because we're humans, He has that moment again. Hang on. What am I doing? What am I doing? This defies physics. And straight away takes his eyes off Jesus, focusing on potential problems. What happens? Starts to sink. Keeping his eyes on Jesus. What does that teach us? What does that particular story teach us about our relationship? So what are the things that we can celebrate? Now, you can jot anything, those sort of things we can celebrate. We can celebrate the fact that God is in control. We can celebrate the fact that God is faithful. He is who he says he is. His love for us, you just can't measure that. His grace through Jesus, etc., etc. And we could zero in from there, the great concepts. I could just imagine as you're coming into a particular issue, maybe you're going to the doctors for some tests, you could celebrate the fact, thank you, God, that we're in a country where these tests can be done and they're free, or you know, we've got good doctors and we've got good training, we've got this. We can celebrate the fact that there are so many blessings that we have. I've had to recheck myself every now and then when I've gone to one of these meetings at one of the other churches as they potentially come into a source of conflict, and I can be so immersed in, mate, why can't churches just get it together? Instead, I just need to stand back and go, Heavenly Father, I'm just so thankful for the privilege of just working with and with your body. The opportunity to be able to see the body glorify you. I want to celebrate the opportunities we've had to be able to see your hand at work across our movement, whether it's Baptist churches or whatever, and just see you continue to lead your church. I want to celebrate that. And if the focal point becomes that rather than, oh, here we go, I'm sure that they're going to be fighting again by the time I get there, you can start with a different headspace about God's faithfulness, his grace and his mercy. And ultimately, his sovereignty. After we've celebrated God, what's it? The next one we've got down here as part of this next step is request. It's pretty straightforward. Too often, though, this is the first place we go to. But at least we've celebrated God. We've rejoiced in him. But we come to him in this second step, and we request. We present our requests to God. Paul says in this passage, we ask God for help. Prayer helps us to focus on him. Now, I'm not going to tell you the specific steps in how to pray. It doesn't have to be long-winded, but it does need to be sincere. And quite often the best prayers are just simply bringing these requests. Here is my need. I'm going into this meeting. Give me clarity. Give me wisdom. I pray that you will give us the outcome that would glorify you. I'm amazed as I continue to go back and look at the Gospels. Jesus' interaction with people. And so often Jesus saying to the blind man or the lame man, what do you want? I mean, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? What does a blind man want? But let's put it out there. What do you want? And here's the request. I want to see. I want to hear. I want to be able to walk. This is what I want. And this is, Jesus wants to hear our heart. He wants us to be sincere in all of this. Now, does that mean that we'll get what we want? Not necessarily, but at least we're interacting now with God with our requests. He hears our heart. We hear our own heart. I mean, even Jesus in the garden says, take this cup from me. Sincerely. To God. Did it happen? No. So not always do we get what we want, but we're encouraged to do this in our relationship, in our interaction. God hears that. We need to understand what a privilege it is for us to be able to come before the throne room of the God of the universe with simple requests. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the writer, as he seeks the readers to understand our place in God's kingdom, writes, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Now notice that word confidence. We don't approach the throne of God in fear, no. We don't approach it in arrogance, no, but confidence, which simply means we're just going to trust and faith, knowing we're safe and sound within God's care and his kingdom. It's just the perfect place to be as we come confidently in faith, bring our requests to God. Then, step number three, leave. I don't mean leave. I mean leave it. I wanted one word, just leave. The peace of God, which is greater than all of our understanding. As we bring requests to God, what is possible is for a peace to come upon us. A peace doesn't say when we get the answer to prayer, but when we request and leave it with him. And I think, as I've reflected on this, this is probably, could be just me speaking, one of the greatest challenges, leaving it with God. Not just me. The peace of God which transcends all understanding happens when we just are able just to leave that with him and allow God to do his work. Throughout my life as a licensed electrician, I've done numerous jobs when I've gone to businesses and factories where they've had a breakdown and they've asked me to fix a job. And, you know, when you're doing troubleshooting in work, you go through a whole lot of sequential steps to find out where the problem is. And one of the things I find most frustrating is when the customer is looking over your shoulder. And they like to give you some suggestions and hints. Make sure the red wire goes to the red terminal. Make sure the black wire connects here. Have you looked at this? What about that? Do you know I read on the internet that such and such and such? Maybe you should check that out. I think naturally I'm a fairly patient person, but there are times when my patience gets... And sometimes you just need to encourage them to find something else to do. Now, it's easy for me to sort of say how frustrating that is, but, you know, it's like when you take your car to the mechanic and you leave it with him, but you think you know what the problem is, and you think you know how the mechanic can fix it, but sometimes you've just got to leave it with the professionals, trusting that they know how to do their job. What about for us as followers of Jesus? How often do we bring requests to God and then proceed to tell him how to answer our prayer? You wouldn't do that, would you? You just need to leave it sometimes. And can I say that I would say almost without exception, every single one of us here are somewhere between an offered prayer and an answered prayer. You're praying for things, you've offered the prayer, you haven't seen an answer, and you're somewhere in between. What are you going to do about it? Well, we can certainly keep praying, but so often we want to play God and dictate how the time frame and the circumstances should eventuate. I think the best solution to this is I want all of you to repeat after me. Big loud voice. I hereby resign as ruler of the universe. Done. Okay, let's let God do his job. Now, there's nothing wrong with bringing the requests, but at the end of the day, he's the professional. That sounds a bit trite, doesn't it? He's the one who answers prayer. We don't. Our job is simply bring requests. Many of you would know that we're in the search for an associate pastor here. I've let you know over a few weeks that we've got a few people who are showing interest in the position. We've given them the position description. We've given them sort of an understanding of what the role requires, what our church is like, and they're sitting on it and praying about it. We're praying about it. I've brought my request to God. I've celebrated the fact that we're in a position where we can appoint an associate pastor. I continue to bring those requests to God. And there's a part of me that goes, maybe I should do a bit more. What about if I ring these candidates up and say, we're a lovely group of people. We're going to treat you really, really well. I think I'm okay. I think I'm okay to work with. Lismore, the Northern Rivers, where else would you rather be but the Northern Rivers? Blah, 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 blah. Come on. You know what I'm saying? You've probably been in similar situations. Let's do more to convince these. Now, at the end of the day, we've got to leave it with God, because God's obviously doing some work within those candidates. And whatever he needs to do, we need to leave that with him. And I would hope that you folk, as good, committed, loyal members of Lismore Baptist Church, will remind me too. Let's just leave it with God. We do what we can. We continue to pray. We're not lazy, but we're not going to do God's work. I'm not the ruler of the universe. Agree? Hold me accountable. So what do I do then while I leave it to God? I've celebrated. I've requested. I now leave it to God. What, do I just sit on my hands? Put the brain in neutral? No, the Bible doesn't tell us to put the brain in neutral, and that's where we come to the last point. Meditate. Think on these things. What are these things that Paul tells us to think on? Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Now, there's a danger whenever I start to, people go, well, what things? And then I start to fill in all of the gaps. I think one of the beautiful things about all of that is discovering that for yourself. What are those things that we should meditate on? The true things that we are loved, that I am his child, that my sin is dealt with, that God's righteousness has dealt with that. I can think on the things that the fellowship of the church is just one of the beautiful blessings in life. There's so many things that we can dwell on and think on. And sometimes maybe it's helpful to write those things down so we're reminded of them afresh. Now, you know one of the great dangers in all of this? Step one, step two, step three, step four, rejoice, request, leave. I don't want this to become a whole series of slogans. That's not what it's about. But if this can be helpful for you to navigate life, then so be it. Can I also say that I'm not suggesting that it's easy? I'm not suggesting that we're going to have complete dominion over any anxious thoughts within our life, because as soon as we've got one, something else will come out of left field. It's a part of being, as I've said, a human walking the face of this earth. But it is possible to be able to overcome. In the book of Isaiah, God asks Isaiah to speak to a king called Ahaz. And we see this in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 2. Where we read, now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Seems like there's a little bit of anxiety going on in the place. They were stressed. But God gave a word for Isaiah to give to Ahaz. And we pick this up in verse 4. Where God said to Isaiah, say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. We need to be careful about what's around us. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke about the reality of the devil who seeks to plant words in our minds that will increase the anxiety within our life, that would cause us to become prisoners. We need to be careful. He prowls around like a lion looking about who he will devour. But he says, keep calm and don't be afraid. Why? Because I am with you, says God. I am greater than anything else in this world. Let's look again at these four concepts. Rejoice, request, leave, and meditate. If there are some of you here this morning where the presence of anxiety in your life is increasing and you find it difficult to remain focused, calm, and it seems to be leading to a way of fear. Whether you're here in this building, whether you're here on Zoom, or you're listening to the message on the internet, can I suggest, without, like I sort of said, making this a whole series of slogans, I've found even over the last week or two, I've consciously gone through these steps to remind myself again of how possible it is to have victory over anxiety. Rejoicing at what God has done and who he is, bringing our requests to God and leaving those things with him and thinking of those things that are of God, that are true and noble and pure. Can I lead you in prayer at this time? Now, once again, we can't personalize everyone's anxiety. You may be thinking of particular situations in your life that are real and that are present. First of all, Heavenly Father, we want to celebrate who you are. We want to thank you that you are the ruler of the universe, that you are sovereign and you are in control of everything. The large things that are happening across our world, the outbreak of the pandemic is not outside of your control. Rulers of nations that blatantly reject you are not outside of your control. Every decision that is made in every government is not outside of your control. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your faithfulness, for what you say in your word will come to pass. You are faithful to bring about everything that you have declared. For your love, which we cannot even measure or fully describe. And for your grace, where we deserve eternal damnation, you have rescued us in spite of our sinfulness and invited us into your family forever. Heavenly Father, we celebrate. We rejoice at all that you have done. And so then, within that, we now bring our requests to you. Simply bring these requests. And now, Heavenly Father, as we've presented them to you, we leave them with you. We ask that you would do your work in your way and in your time. Help us, Heavenly Father, and forgive us when we try to dictate to you how you should do your job. these requests are now in your hands. And we thank you for your peace, which we cannot fully understand, will be present as we just wait and rest in you. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be able to help us to meditate on true things, good things, pure things, noble things, admirable things, praiseworthy and excellent things, as we read your word, as we spend time in prayer, as we go about our day. We are thankful for all that you have done, your grace, your love, your mercy, your church, your people, your love, your spirit, your word. Help us, Heavenly Father, as we continue day by day, week by week, month by month, as we navigate this, that we will continue to rest in you. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.